We are in a series we just began last week. The Lord had been, in my own personal time, I had been reading 1st and 2nd Peter and some of the other epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and just really just taking some time to let it really, let the Word of God just rest there for a moment. Have you ever done that before? It's so important to read God's Word, and I encourage you to have some kind of reading plan, but we were never intended to read God's Word just to get through it. Right? You've heard this before. I know I've said it before. I think the intent really is for God's Word to get through us. So I just really sitting on a few verses, and God just had been speaking to me quite a bit, and so I thought, this lends itself to preach on it, so that's what I'm going to do. No promises. I've got it mapped out. I have it mapped down on paper. It fits nicely into a 6 to 8 week series, but we all know how that works. This message today was supposed to be this message, and next week's message was supposed to be one message, but I cut it in two, so I just extended it another week. But I've just been kind of sitting on this, and so we started with 1 Peter chapter 1, and the obvious title for this series is different. When you read through it, you realize God has called us to live different than the world. Just real quick backdrop, 1 and 2 Peter were written to a group of people who were persecuted through the Roman Empire, heavily persecuted. In fact, it's believed that Peter wrote this just before the intense persecution under Nero took place, which eventually led to Peter's death. And so he's writing to a group of people who have been persecuted. Some have lost their homes. Some had lost their businesses or their jobs, and they'd been scattered. The first couple of verses talk about the different cities that they were scattered. But the beautiful thing about God's Word is, although that was its intended target, how many of you know when God inspired the Bible writers, they even knew deep down that this was meant for so much more than just the people that they were sending their letter to. It was meant for the church. And so different attitude, different living than what the world says, a different heart posture when it comes to hard things we deal with in life and difficult people. How many of you know some difficult people? Don't you dare point at them right now, but you know some difficult people. How to walk through that. And so the first set of verses that we looked through verse 12, talked a lot about the benefits of coming to Christ, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I thought about the idea of representation. In a couple of weeks, the new NFL season starts, and college football. Come on, how many of you are excited about that? I'm a proud Mountaineer fan. Come on, any West Virginia Mountaineer fans besides my wife, my son, and I? Anybody out there? Somebody's got to be. All right. Okay, don't knock West Virginia until you go there and see the beauty of the state. How many New York Giants fans are in the house? Come on, I want to know. Any New York? All right, Sean, let's go. All right, I'm a proud New York Giants fan. I was thinking about that. I was thinking, when a player puts on the uniform, whether they realize it or not, I get it, some athletes are kind of in it for themselves. They're in it for the money or whatever. But most realize when they put on that uniform, they represent something bigger than themselves. They represent their team. They represent their franchise. Some cases, they represent their state, and they're proud members of that organization. I think about police officers and first responders. When they put on that uniform, something different takes place. They represent not only police officers, do they represent the law, but they represent that uniform. They represent their department. Somebody who served in the military, how many of you served in the military? Come on, raise your hands. Come on, let's give them a big shout out this morning. When they put on that uniform, they realize they represent something much bigger than just themselves. and how they carry themselves and what they do with their life and how they react to certain situations is a reflection of that uniform or that entity that they belong to. So here's just a quick word of advice for you sports fans out there. You've all been to games, right? And you know there's always those fans, when they put that uniform on, you feel like they don't really reflect the team the best way that they can, right? You've been there, right? I've been to play. I remember years ago, we got a lot of free tickets to New York games, and we went to Yankee games and Met games, and I was a proud New York Mets fan, and I cheered for the Yankees because my team was always terrible. But anyway, I knew that I was there. I was a reflection of the fans of New York. And how many of you know sometimes all of the fan base doesn't represent well or doesn't represent you? Come on, you've been there, right? And it's a representation. You see, the name on the uniform changes the expectation. It changes the expectation. And I want to encourage you today, if you're going to wear the name, you should represent the name. And that's exactly where Peter goes in our text today. We're going to be focusing on verses 13. This is 1 Peter. We're still in chapter 1, verses 13 through 25 this morning. So in the first 12 verses, Peter focuses on, he basically tells us who we are in Christ, right? He starts off with, we are chosen by God. I believe somebody needs to hear that today, because maybe your life, you have felt on the outside, you have felt pushed away, you felt rejected, but I want to remind you today that the God of the universe chose you. He chose you. He created you. He's gone to great lengths for you to know him and to know Christ. Chosen by God. Therefore, when we're chosen by God, we're citizens of another kingdom. Right? We're citizens of the kingdom of God. I love my country. I'm a proud American citizen. I love everything about it. I love the good and the bad, because it all encompasses God's promise for us that we can live a better life, right? We can have a better existence on this planet that we live on. But I love it. I mean, I love celebrating. Come on, how many of you love the 4th of July, the celebration of the fireworks? Come on, I love living in Branson. We got fireworks for weeks. And my neighbor, I love all my neighbors. My neighbor loves fireworks. And if I can't get out, man, I know there's fireworks shooting off right over my house. In fact, we could sit out on the porch for a little while and debris falls on us, you know? Like, we're that close. I love to celebrate it. But I want to remind you today that although we're proud citizens of our great nation, and we need to continually pray for our nation, for its leaders, those we agree with and those we don't agree with, right? But I want to remind you today that you're a citizen of an even greater kingdom. You're a citizen and a representation of the kingdom of God. Come on. We're citizens of another kingdom. We've been given a living hope. The resurrection, I think we have maybe at best half the understanding of the power of the resurrection and what it means in our life. Peter talks about that we live with great expectation, that because of the resurrection, no matter how bad your life is, no matter how bad your situation is, that you can live with a great expectation, that the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in me, and therefore, he can change any situation. He can resurrect any situation, any relationship, any marriage. Come on, you're not getting this today. He can change anything. He can change any health diagnosis. That's the God that we serve. We've been given a living hope. And because of all of that, God loves us so much that he will never leave us in the condition that we came to him in. Aren't you thankful for that? Come on, I'm sure there's a spouse in the room that you'd say, I'm so thankful God changed my spouse. I'm so thankful God changed their heart. I'm so so thankful God refined them. Come on. You know how it is. But because of that, Peter tells us that we're being refined for God's glory. We're in this process. Remember, he talked about the idea of gold being refined by fire, gold or silver, right? Until we are a reflection of God. And so that is the beauty of it. This is who we are. You just thought when you came to church today, well, I'm just a Christian. I got saved, so I guess I'm a Christian now. Oh, you're so much more than that. You're chosen by God. You're part of His kingdom. Come on. You've been given a living hope. You carry a secret weapon with you. When you're ministering to people in this world, man, you've got the Holy Spirit in your arsenal. And you're talking to people. You're ministering to people. You have the hope of Jesus Christ that lives within you. Come on. There are people who follow all kinds of crazy doctrines, and they believe in gods who were not resurrected, but we believe in a God who did not stay in the grave, but he was raised to life again. He's alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, and it gives us hope. This is who you are. And so starting in verse 13, Peter says, now this is how you should live. This is who you are. You reflect the kingdom of God, and so this is how you live. We don't live differently to earn God's favor or God's love. We live differently because we already belong to Jesus Christ. And He paid far too great a price for us to live ordinary lives. Come on, church. So today, we're going to focus on different living. What does that look like? Peter gives us four very clear points, and we're just going to follow it in the text this morning. And I want to encourage you to take notes. We do provide notes on the app, and I encourage you to take advantage of them. When I put those out there, it was never my goal for people to just sit and scroll through my notes the whole time. That wasn't the intent. The intent was for you to have that for later, for you to take a look at that for later. There's life group discussion guides on there. You could take that and discuss that with your family. Great family devotions after following a Sunday service and just kind of walk through there. But I want to encourage you, something that a discipline I've really gotten back to is I want you to be a note taker. I want you to be a journaler. I want you to write down what God is doing in your life. I mean, yeah, sure, technology is great. The reason I'm preaching with my computer this morning is because technology was not cooperating with me. I printed out my notes 2 times, and every time I increased the font, and it still wasn't big enough, even with new contacts in, right? I'm still getting used to these contacts. I'm like looking at the notes. I said, no, that's not going to happen today. And so that's why I have my computer here. Normally I have my iPad. And anyway, but be a note taker. Be a note taker. I've been getting back to that spiritual discipline. I'm the kind of person I love to highlight and underline and circle and write in my Bible. I don't know. Maybe you grew up in a faith tradition where that's sacred. You don't desecrate the Bible. I don't think that was God's intent, right? Dig into it, right? Dig into it. Get into God's Word. Study it. Highlight it. Write things down. But I encourage you to be a note taker. I believe that a disciple of Jesus Christ should be a note taker. I think the disciples, and that's what a disciple did. A disciple followed a rabbi, and they watched them closely. They listened to their teaching. They watched their actions, and they took notes. They learned. They grew. There's lots of documents out there to prove it, that there are people who took careful. I mean, hey, we've got the Gospels to thank for that, right? They took notes. They followed the master and they took notes. So take notes. Number one, the four keys that he gives us that he unpacks for us is this. Different living begins with a different mind. With different set of thinking. Verse 13 tells us, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. When's that going to happen? That's going to happen at the rapture. Now, when the Old Testament writers wrote about the coming of the Lord, they didn't fully understand it. And so there are some things that we'll find in the Old Testament in reference to the coming of the Lord that meant both the rapture and His second coming. So in this particular case, it could mean either one. But we do know that when Jesus Christ returns, at least after the tribulation, before the millennial reign, there'll be full revelation of who he is and what he came to do. Full revelation. And so that's what he's saying. Listen, prepare your minds. Exercise self-control until either the Lord calls you home or Jesus Christ comes back for his church. The rapture, the calling away of the saints. We refer to it as our blessed hope. When things get bad down here, Jesus is going to take us home. Come on, somebody. Isn't that something to look forward to? So this phrase, prepare your minds. Another way to put it is to gird up your loins. How many of you say that? Right? Hey, Pastor Allen, we're going to the gym. You ready to gird up your loins? That may apply to the two of us because we don't want to pull anything or hurt anything, right? We're going to work out together. Let's gird up our loins. It's not something we say all the time. Right? A better way to put it is gird up the loins of your mind. That makes a little bit more sense, right? It's what it does is it gives this Old Testament imagery, and that's exactly what Peter is doing. I love a story that I love is found in 1 Kings chapter 18, and in verse 46 it tells us that Elijah tucked his outer garment in, and he outran the chariots of Ahab all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Right, like Elijah's like, I'm not going to have any of this. I'm tucking my belt in and I'm taking off. Right. But a better imagery of it is in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, and George and Margaret Bernash are missionaries to Israel, would know a little bit more. Come on, let's give it up for them. They're our resident missionaries. They serve here. But their goal and their passion is still Israel. And so we're going to pray that God... But in Exodus 12, it gives all the instructions about the Israelites and how they were to eat the Passover meal. And they're instructed to eat with their sandals on and their walking stick. Right there, Exodus 12, verse 11, you can look it up. With them and their outer garment tucked into their belt in order to be ready. It was symbolism to say, God, we're going to be ready when you call. Isn't that cool symbolism? So when Peter says, prepare your mind, he's saying, tuck in that outer garment that you and I need to live ready every single day. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say, you need to be ready. Believers need to live ready. Ready for what? Ready to obey. When the Lord begins to speak to us about something, we've got to be ready to obey instantly. Don't delay. I've delayed before. I've said, oh, Lord, I'll get that tomorrow. The Lord speaks to my heart about giving to a certain, oh, I'll do that tomorrow, right? How many of you are really good at remembering the promises you make, right? As I stumble over my words. We put things off. My wife has said before, 99% obedience is still disobedience. We've got to obey. We've got to be ready to go. We've got to be ready to follow. And the most important thing that we have to be ready for is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in this room and you're not ready, you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day. If you're listening online, today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. If you're not living ready, then you're going to miss out. We've got to live ready. We've got to live ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Peter says, prepare your minds. Gird up the loins of your minds. It's this idea of like rolling up your sleeves. I'm ready. I'm ready for action now. I'm ready to serve now. And I'm ready when Jesus calls me home. As your pastor, I want you to live ready. To be prepared. To be like that firefighter who's sitting in the station, and as soon as that bell rings, they're, man, I always wanted to be a firefighter, just to slide down that pole. I don't even know if they do it, but man, every show I watch, there, you know, they got those poles they slide down. Be ready, ready to get on that truck and out the door and do whatever it is that God has called us to do. Matthew 24, let me give you a few verses. Jesus said this, so you too must keep watch. I think there's some in the church today that they're no longer keeping watch. They're comfortable. They've got this comfortable form of Christianity. But we need to keep watch. For guess what? You don't know what day your Lord is coming. Come on, somebody. I was going to do some research on how many predictions, failed predictions there have been of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that immediately comes to my mind is Y2K. Come on, remember that? I was a youth pastor just outside of New York City, and people about lost their minds. Thankfully, we didn't use a lot of technology in the church at that time, but people, they were stocking up. There was a guy one Sunday after church said, "Pastor John, I just want you and Pastor Jen and the kids to know that we've got a stockpile at our house. So if the world shuts down, and it is, you can come to our house if you can make it there." I'm like, okay, dude is ready. He's ready. That's not what the Lord is saying. You also must be ready all the time. Come on, somebody say all the time. For the Son of Man will come when we least expect it. Luke 12, Jesus, the teaching on the virgins and the lamps. He says, "Be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded." Be ready. So he says, be self-controlled. And then he says, discipline yourself. Can we get a hearty amen to that? How many of you love disciplining yourselves? Come on.
Amen.
Yeah. You love it. Right? I think it's probably one of the hardest things that we can do. Without the Lord's help and without the Lord's strength, disciplining ourselves is hard. You think you got a handle on it, you're fooling yourself because it's hard. It's not easy. There'll be something that'll come your way. You'll be like, I just can't stop. Right? How many of you are scrolling on your phone at night, right? You're in bed and your face is glowing and it's not the Holy Spirit. And you say to yourself, I gotta stop doing this. I can't stay up this late. Or you're watching Netflix. Guilty, right? Yeah, believe it or not, I do binge watch shows once in a while. Right? And you say, I can't, there's a reason why the algorithms and the shows, I mean, it's designed for you to binge. There's no greater accomplishment that they can receive than watching somebody get hooked on it and lose total self-control. You wake up tired the next morning, you're like, oh, I gotta stop staying up so late. Come on, how many of you do that? Come on. There's a student, I won't pick on him by name this morning, but every time I see them, I said, how you doing? They say, oh, I'm so tired. What time did you go to bed last night? I was late, you know. Self-control, discipline. You ever try, it's part of everyday life. You try to get healthy, right? What do you got to do? Self-discipline. You've got to control yourself. You want to lose weight? You want to break free of something, an addiction in your life, an attitude in your life? You need, everybody say it, self-discipline. We've got to discipline ourselves. We got to take control of it. But listen, good things can take control of you as well. You can be so passionate about, and I'm all for education, your education, or your career, or your goals, or making money. Come on, somebody. Right? The love of money is the root of all evil, but money's helpful, isn't it? Come on, somebody. Be real. Money's helpful. Pay the bills, take care of your family, invest in the kingdom of God. Money's useful, but the love of money will control you. It's called mammon. The love of money, the desire for it. Good things can take control. What Peter is saying is get your mind ready, exercise self-control. Why? For his audience, he was saying things are going to get tough. Things are going to get tough. Persecution's going to get tougher. The world's going to put pressure on you to conform. So get ready. Get your mind ready. It all begins in your mind, believe it or not. Not your outward appearance, but your mind. Be self-disciplined. Get control, because your thoughts will affect your attitudes. Your attitudes will affect your actions. Your actions will create habits, both good and bad, and that will reflect your character. It's all about who you represent. Second thing that he says is that different living means pursuing holiness. I want to just spend a few moments on this because I think there's a lot of misconceptions on what holiness is. We see it a lot. We see it in Christian circles. There are denominations that even use the name holiness in their title. And I think, hey, listen, it can be good if they really understand what it is. I think there's a lot of misconceptions on what holiness is and what it's not. So we pick up in verse 14. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better. There's your one out, okay? You didn't know any better. But guess what? Now you do. And even if you didn't know any better when you came into this room, now you do. I'm sorry, now you got the information. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. So let's break this down a little bit because as a young believer, this set me up for failure. My misconceptions about what holiness was set me up. And I just always felt less than the other students that I was in youth group with. Other people that were in my church. I always felt like they were hitting the mark and I wasn't. Constantly. I wasn't always the self-disciplined, godly man that I am today. God's still working on me. Misconception number one, if you want to write it down, is that holiness means perfection. If that's what you thought, scratch that. Forget that. Because guess what? You're never going to be perfect. Until you stand before God in His presence, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, wearing a new white garment as you stand in His presence, that's the only time that you'll receive perfection. The old is gone, the new has come, we are redeemed, right? Many believe that we're going to be, these glorified bodies are going to be without, I know they'll be without sickness, disease, and I hope that includes, you know, overweightness, right? Right? You're chiseled. Come on, we're all going to be chiseled in heaven, right? Holiness does not mean perfection. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about being transformed into Christ's image. In the original language, it's this process. And guess what? It's a lifelong process. I'm thankful I'm not the young man that I was when I first came to Christ, but I know that God still has more work to do in my life. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say, God still has more work to do in your life. Come on. Now the person on the other side, God certainly has a lot of work to do in your life. So holiness doesn't mean perfection, and holiness is not about rules. It's not about rules. You know, the don't do this and don't wear that and don't go there and don't watch this. Now, listen, certainly holiness, I believe, affects our behavior. But holiness begins much deeper than just outward appearances. You can't just start changing things overnight and think, well, I wasn't holy yesterday, but now I'm holy. I got rid of everything and I'm holy, head to toe. Right? It's not about rules. Peter doesn't say follow enough rules so you become holy. He says you must be holy just as God who chose you. Remember that word? Chose you. Maybe just like the playground, we talked about the kickball game last week, right? And you're standing in line waiting to be chosen and you're never chosen or you're chosen last. Well, guess what? You may have been chosen last your whole life, but God chose you first. You've been chosen by God, just as God who chose you is holy. The standard, listen, it isn't a rule book. The standard is God's character. It's not a rule book. It shouldn't be the bylaws of your church that if you do this, 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 and this, that you're holy, that you fall into that category of holy. Because when you follow the rules ask, what am I allowed to do? What am I allowed to do? How close can I get to the fire without being burnt? How close can I get to the edge before I fall? That's what rules do. They set guidelines. And listen, rules are fine. Rules are good. I like rules. Church softball, I like rules. I'm not gonna hang there too long. I'm getting off on a tangent. But we probably lost the championship game last year because the other team broke the rules. And we're going to rectify that this year. Right, guys? Girls, we're going to do it. All right. I'll drop that. I probably got myself in trouble. Rules ask, what am I allowed to do? How close can I get to the world without kind of falling in? You live on the edge your whole life. You're going to fall in eventually. But holiness asks, does this reflect the character of God, of the God that I belong to? You know, the verse, set before your eyes, no vile thing. It's not about rules. It's about, does what I'm viewing, what I'm listening to, where I'm going, does this reflect the God that saved me, that loves me? Make that your standard for holiness. Make that your standard for holiness, and you'll begin to understand it. Last misconception is this, that holiness means you think you're better than others. Guess what? You're not better than others. In fact, why don't you turn to somebody and say, you're not better than anybody else. You're not better than anybody else. For those of you who don't have anybody sitting right next to you, you're not better than anybody else either. Trust me. Genuine holiness should actually produce humility in our lives. Because the closer we get to God, the more aware we become of His greatness and our dependence upon His grace. Holiness doesn't say, look how much better than I am than you. Holiness says, look how good Jesus has been to me. Look how good Jesus has been to me. Holiness asks the question, does my life increasingly resemble the God I say I belong to? Remember, you are a reflection of God, of His kingdom. Does my life increasingly resemble that? So, that's what holiness is not. It's not a set of rules. Holiness is not being weird. Come on. Just like, listen, church, the Holy Spirit is not weird. You've heard me say that, so let's not make Him weird. Holiness is not weird. The world may not understand it, but it's not weird, so don't make it weird. Live accordingly. What holiness truly means is being set apart for God. Peter mentions in the verse that I read, the verses that we're focusing on right now, he says, for Scripture says, I love when a gospel writer brings Scripture back into it. Don't you? It's not like their own opinion, right? Jesus did it all the time. Well, you say this, but I say this. And He was the living Word. He still is the living Word. They bring the Word back into it. Like, this isn't my opinion. Listen, today, if you're mad at me for something I said, this isn't my opinion. This is God's Word. Deal with it. But he says, for Scripture says, you must be holy. That comes from Leviticus, and Leviticus points out that we are to be holy because we are a reflection or a representation of God. And it brings in the reminder of all God has done for us. And it brings in the idea of being set apart. God established the nation of Israel not to be this elite nation that looked down upon everybody, but for them to be an example of the love of God and a reflection of God to the culture around them, so that those around them who didn't know God would see their life, and in turn, they would want the same kind of life and glorify God in heaven by doing so. So God isn't asking us to become weird. He's asking us to become more like Him. And how does this happen? Romans 12. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person, changing the way you what? Think. It all starts here, changing the way you think. And if you don't know what to think, that's a good sign you've got to get in God's word. You've got to get in God's word. So Peter then gives us the why. Number three, if you're a note taker, and I hope you are, different living remembers the price. It all comes back to this. It should always come back to this. Anything that we do, anything that we involve ourselves with should always come back to this. Jesus paid such a great price for my redemption. Am I living the way that I should? Verse 17, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. Hey, you might be sitting next to somebody and you think they're definitely God's favorite. I know the truth in my home, but I have to retrain my thinking. I think God, you know, Jennifer is definitely God's favorite when it comes to the two of us. But I know God loves, I know you love me, Lord. I know. No, I'm just joking. But I do have the favor of the Lord in my life. A lot, and it had, a lot of it has to do with that beautiful woman right there. Remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. I don't have a lot of time to dive into this, but let me tell you something. One day, we will all stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for what we have done. And if you're a believer in this room and you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, let me reassure you that they're not going to look over the books and say, oops, we made a mistake. You don't belong here. Despite all the jokes, right? Despite all the jokes about Peter standing by the pearly gates. Oh, you don't belong here. If you made it, you made it. Come on. But we will give an account for what we've done for the Lord. And we will be judged for what we didn't do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. Second time in one chapter that Peter refers to us as temporary residents. Because he wants us to hold on to the fact that this world in its current condition is not our home. This is not our home, church. This is where we live temporarily. It's all well and fine to build things here and to establish yourself here, but just keep in mind that this is not your permanent home, at least not this world in its condition. We're temporary residents, for you know that God paid, look at that word, a ransom. You know what a ransom is? Come on, you've watched enough shows. Somebody gets kidnapped, right? And they call on the phone and they demand a ransom. Listen, before Christ, you were held captive by the devil. That there was a ransom that was demanded for your soul. I hope you understand that. You may not have been, you know, serving the devil as far as, you know, into all kinds of demonic stuff. But if you're not in Christ, you're in control of the devil. He owns you. And there's a ransom that needs to be paid. And the devil called heaven and said, God, I need a ransom for these souls. And he said, I got a ransom for you. I got a ransom that'll pay for everybody. Say, what? No, everybody. And that's Jesus Christ. That's his death on the cross. There was a ransom paid for you. And that's Jesus. To save you from your empty way of life that you inherited from your ancestors. There's your only scapegoat right there today. I can blame it on my family. It was my mom's fault. It was my dad's fault. It was my upbringing. Whatever. Listen, it's level ground at the cross. We're all sinners. Saved by God's amazing grace. So now we're redeemed. And it was not paid with mere gold, silver, which lose its value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So here's the thing. We pursue holiness because we love and revere God. What's that word mean? We honor him. We know who he is. We know his place and we know our place. We honor God. Peter says, live in reverent fear. Now, this is something that deserves a whole series. In fact, we did it on a Wednesday night when we did the awe of God to understand what this means. Because some people, they just don't, they don't like the fear of God. Like, I think that's an Old Testament thing. Come on, anybody ever hear that? An Old Testament thing. Listen, church, there's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. It wasn't like he sent Jesus and he's like, okay, I'll be the good guy now. Relent a little bit. Your God, the God who created the universe, has always been a God of love and a God of mercy, but also a God of justice. Because they can't exist without one another. And so this awe of God isn't being terrified of God. Now, some of you grew up in churches where you were terrified every time you went out the door, right? Jesus was coming back, and if you were caught in the movie theaters, you were going to be left behind. Come on. Jesus was coming back, and if you're wearing red lipstick, you're not going. I joke, you know all the rules. If you've been around the church for any length of time, you know the rules, right? People love to share them. They love to be the judge, too. They love to take the place of God. Listen, the fear of God is not being terrified of God. It's living in awe and reverence and awareness of who God is and the amazing price that he paid for our salvation. That he loved us so much that he proved it to us by sending Jesus Christ so that that relationship can be restored. We don't treat sin casually because we don't treat God casually. Stop treating God casually. Yes, he's a loving God. Yes, he's a merciful God. But we need to live in awe and reverence for God. Because the more seriously we take God, the more seriously we take holiness. The more seriously we take God, the more cautiously we are with sin. We pursue holiness also because we remember the price that Jesus paid. Remember, Peter uses this language of ransom. We weren't redeemed with gold or silver or money or possessions. Why? Because those things lose their value. They lose their value. Our redemption required something infinitely more valuable, and that was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Every covenant in the Old Testament included blood because blood represented, and it is, the life of that person. Without blood, you can't live. Without blood pumping through your veins, you can't live. Our redemption required something more valuable, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So that keeps holiness from becoming legalism. It really does. We aren't saying that I need to live better so that Jesus will love me more. We're saying, look how much Jesus loved me. How could I even continue living as though his sacrifice doesn't matter? He loved me that much. We pursue holiness because we belong to a holy God and we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's give God some praise for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious blood, that you redeem us, oh God. When we place our trust and our faith in you and we repent of our sin, you forgive us of our sins and your precious blood redeems us. Tim, you can come, and worship team, you can be prepared to come. This last point. Hey, Tim, how you doing? Good to see you. Yeah. The last thing is this, and I'll land the plane with this. Different living means loving deeply. Now, this will move into our next message, but I want to just go ahead and read these few verses and end with just a few things. It says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now, we love the first part, don't we? I mean, I love the first part. I was redeemed. I was cleansed from my sins when I obeyed the truth, when I repented. So now, you must show sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. Peter immediately connects holiness with love. Not with a set of rules, at least man-made rules. The only thing that governs how holiness affects our lives is by our love for one another. How many of you, there are people in this room that you love dearly? They might not be a physical brother or sister, but they're a brother or sister. They've been there through it all. They've been there with you. And a lot of times it's very easy to love somebody back who's meant that to us. I have a lot of people in my life that have just, they've poured themselves into me. If there was ever a time I was broken and I needed somebody, I know that at any moment I could give them a call. I may not have talked to them for years, but there's at least a handful of people that I know I could call. That they have loved me, they've helped me through some difficult moments in my life. And you know what? It's pretty easy to love them back, isn't it? Come on, let's be real for a moment. It's pretty easy to love them back. But what the idea that Peter's bringing, this idea of holiness, brings us to is that holy people love deeply. And they don't just love the people that it's easy to love. They love people who are difficult to love. And you also have people in your life like that. You have people that are easy to love, and you also have people that are difficult to love. He uses this phrase, love one another deeply from the heart. And this idea that he's bringing to us is it literally means like something like this. It's time to stretch your love. It's time to stretch your love. It's easy to love lovable people who treat you well, who do nice things for you. But what Peter's saying is, okay, now that you're getting this, it's time to stretch your love. Take a moment and think about somebody in your life that it's been difficult to love them. What Peter's saying is now it's time to stretch that. Time to stretch that muscle. Love beyond convenience. What he's saying is now that you're getting it, now that you're understanding this, it's time to start loving difficult people. Now let me just bring this all back. Keep in mind, he's writing this letter to people who have the outside world, let's focus on that, who have destroyed their lives, who have taken everything from them, chased them out of their homeland. Come on, somebody. He's talking about Christians that have not treated them properly. One thing that persecution brought to the forefront was that people who surrendered their life to Christ and truly meant it, and that purifying process happened, they came out on top. They came out shining. But then there's other people who walked away from the Lord and abandoned people, abandoned the gospel. It's time to love those who disappoint you. Jesus said it in Luke 6. I don't have time to read that verse. You know it. It's easy to love people who love us. Even sinners do that. But love people who are difficult to love. Because the gospel shines brightest when we love those who make it difficult to love. The gospel shines brightest when we love people who make it difficult to love. Would you stand with us, worship team, if you'd come? Speak to the Lord for a few moments today. Jesus, speak to us. Challenge our hearts. For some of you in this room, there's areas, I would say all of us in this room, let's just say that, there are areas in our life that we need God to step in. For some in this room, maybe it's your thought life. There are things you've allowed into your mind that are shaping you more than God's word is shaping you. Whether it's culture or comparison or desires, it's shaping you more than you're allowing God's word to shape you. For some in this room, you've gotten comfortable with something that you know doesn't reflect Jesus. Maybe you've forgotten the price that he paid for you. Or maybe it's your love for someone. You've been hurt. There's resentment there. You might say to yourself, they don't deserve my love. They don't deserve this. What God is saying to us this morning is, I want that part too. I want you to take that part. I want you to put it together, and I want you to give it to me. I want you to surrender it to me. So I ask you this question. What is the Holy Spirit putting his finger on in your life today? What part of your life needs to be completely set apart for God that you need to surrender to him? Come on, just lift your hands to the Lord and just begin to speak to him. Lord Jesus, we lift our hands and surrender to you. Spirit, speak to us. Those thoughts that we have, oh God, those negative thoughts, even about ourselves, we release them to you. The area of compromise in our life that we've let in, we surrender that to you. That hurt that we're holding on to, that relationship, that person that's hard to love, God, I give that to you. I give that to you. I surrender that part of me. Not just the good parts, but the broken parts, the parts that hurt, the parts that I keep hidden from everybody else. I surrender that to you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We not only thank you for the parts we like, the parts that encourage us, the parts that give us joy, maybe the parts that highlight the areas of our life that we're doing really well in. We not only thank you for parts of the Bible that are easy to read, that sometimes are even funny to read. We thank you for the hard words too. We thank you for the words that step into our life and challenge us to be more and more like you. And lastly, I pray for anyone in this room or anyone watching or listening to this service that's been running from you, I pray that today would be the day of surrender. Not out of fear, at least fear as we know it, but simply because we know that we've not been living right, we've not been walking right. I pray that today they would surrender their life to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for staying with me. I think we're good on time. 11:45. It's a good time, right? I just want you to know, I don't just speak for myself, but I speak for our pastoral team. We love you deeply. My heart for you is that God would do such a work in our lives that we would grow in our walk with him, that we'd discover who we are in him, our purpose. I just said to Jen and I had lunch with a couple this week, and this has been burning on my heart. I feel as though there is so much more ministry that God wants to take place outside of the four walls of this church. And it's through you. It's through me when we step out into the real world. Ministry here is great, but ministry here is designed to build you up, to empower you, to strengthen you, so that you can go out and change the world for Jesus Christ. And you can do it. You're like, I'm not a world changer. You just live in a posture of surrender to God, and he'll use you wherever you are. He'll open up doors that you never thought possible. So go out and bring the hope of Jesus Christ to people this week. Lord bless you. Come on, let's worship.